Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, we are in Revelation 15 this morning. If you're visiting with us, we've been working through this book since September. And as we look at this particular chapter, it really is a chapter of anticipation. That's what I've entitled the sermon this morning, Anticipate. Verse 1 kind of sets the stage for what will happen throughout chapter 15 and even into chapter 16. And when you think about the word anticipate, if you think about sports, if you can anticipate what your opponent is about to do, it's to your advantage, right? A person who's able to anticipate what their opponent is going to do, more times than not, they will win the match. They will win the game, whatever it is that they're doing. When it comes to life, though, anticipating what is to come is super important. And thankfully, God has given us this book to tell us what is to come. And as a result of that, when we think about what is to come, it ought to change our lives. It ought to form our daily priorities in such a way that knowing that this event is going to happen, we would live in accordance to that. And so maybe just a question I have for you this morning. What are you anticipating today? Sunday, March 9th. What is it that you are anticipating? Maybe March 10th, 11th, April. What are the things that you're looking forward to? Do you have them? What are the things that you long for? What is it that you fear? As I ask those questions, what comes to mind? Now, just to kind of draw the heart out a little bit this morning, how much of what you just thought had to do with the Lord in any way? Because if we're being honest, sometimes we ask these heart questions, and you're like, what are you longing for? Heat, a tropical location, a vacation, a raise, right? Like, you name the thing, and it's quick. That's where our hearts go more times than not. If we're being honest, the things that you and I anticipate, the things that we long for and hope for, sometimes aren't a whole lot different than the person who doesn't know Jesus, if we're being honest today. But I pray by the time we're done here this morning that that would be different, that the Lord, for those of us who are his people today, that the Lord would be gracious to us and reorient our hearts and minds to the things that we ought to be anticipating, that ought to be at the forefront of our minds. I mean, we live in a society, and I'm not making excuses for us, but we live in a society where it's self, self, self. All right, I had an opportunity to be away and to be on some beaches. It was very nice. But one thing that Heather and I observed was that there were a whole lot of selfies and pictures going on. We actually had our own little fun with it. But like this one group of kids, you know, like 19 to 22, whatever, like for 45 minutes, they were doing these pictures. You're just trying to get the right angle. Why? Because they're going to put them on the web, and then everyone's going to see how glorious their lives are, right? That's what we, what the focus is where? Self, self, self. And we can easily be drawn into that. But the Lord is gracious to us to save us from ourselves and the path that that would take us on. And so he's given us his word. As we think about the text this morning, it really can be highlighted in the first couple of stanzas of the Lord's Prayer that he's given us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. On a daily basis, is that your prayer? Lord, I don't care about making a name for myself. I want your name to be high and lifted up. I want people to see just how awesome you are. That's my goal each and every day. And then he continues on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your desire as you go through each day? God, I don't really care about my life and what my kingdom is. I want your kingdom to come. Lord, I long for the day where there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. Lord, I long for your kingdom to come in its fullness. Lord, may it begin in my heart today. That ought to be the two things that we anticipate, maybe I put it that way, anticipate more than anything else as we start each day. And so let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Let's just pray right now, and then we're going to get into the text. God, we are so thankful that you are gracious, that you are merciful towards us. Lord, you have given us a prayer to follow, a model to follow that ought to resonate in our hearts each and every day, that ought to be a growing desire for us as we grow in you. God, I pray that you would forgive us when we attempt to make our name great rather than your name. God, would you change that in us today? God, may our desire to be that your name would be made great. And God, when we think about our lives here in Canada and how easy they are at times, Lord, we would admit that we kind of want to put off your kingdom coming. We have a bunch of things that we want to accomplish before that time. God, again, we ask for your forgiveness and pray for hearts that would long to see your kingdom come and your will being done in our lives. And so even now, God, would you lead us by your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to understand your word in such a way that would bring you honor and glory and that would reorder the priorities in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and just slip up your hand. We're going to be, again, looking at Revelation 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, just go ahead and put your hand up, and ushers be happy to give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, just keep the one that they're giving you as a gift from us. But together, we want to look at what the scriptures have for us today. So Revelation chapter 15. And as we study, again, we're praying that the Lord will help us to reorient what it is that we ought to be anticipating. First, we ought to anticipate the glorious Christ. Anticipate the glorious Christ. We see in verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. This verse, as I mentioned, is kind of outlining what will be happening over the next two chapters. John says here that he sees another sign in heaven, this sign being great and amazing. When has he seen signs before this? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, we see that he sees a sign of a woman who is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Just a couple of verses later, in chapter 12, verse 3, we see the second sign in heaven, which was the great dragon. Signs point beyond themselves to disclose theological meaning. The first sign represented the people of God, and the second sign represented Satan. And we've been hearing about this battle that's been going on from chapters 12 and 13 right into 14. And now we see this great and amazing sign as God steps in to deal with Satan's attack on God's people. This will be the end of the attacks. The sign is not only great, but it is also amazing. And the Greek word translated amazing is often used when speaking about the deeds of God. Osborne says this, the emphasis here is on the positive action of God in bringing history to a close. And so on this third sign, we will see how the Lord will bring about the victory over Satan, who has waged war against God's people. We see that he's going to use seven angels, which are each are going to be given a plague. These last plagues will complete the wrath of God. After these plagues have been poured out, the wrath of God will be finished. Seven being representative of the completeness of his wrath, being completed against all unrighteousness and wickedness. When these are completed, all that will await the wicked is the final judgment as they stand before the throne. These plagues will reveal just how hardened and wicked the hearts of the people are. Just as the plagues against Egypt in the Old Testament had revealed. Right? These plagues are going to come, and we're going to see in chapter 16, they're going to come against the people. The people are going to understand exactly where these plagues are coming from, but they will refuse to repent. And this morning, that's a warning for anyone here who has not yet repented. We often think that we can put it off. We'll do it someday. Someday I will get around to repenting, but we don't understand the wickedness of our own hearts. And these people, as we're going to see in Revelation chapter 16, will be so given over to their wickedness and their sin that even when they know that God is the one behind it, they will shake their fists at him and refuse to repent. Having described what is going to happen in these two chapters, John's attention now is drawn to another scene. Verse 2, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. Last time we've seen this sea of glass is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. It was before the throne of God. This time the sea is mingled with fire. It is symbolic of the judgment that is about to come from God against all wickedness. However, this judgment will not consume all of humanity. There is a group who is standing beside the sea. This group is defined as those who have conquered the beast. They conquered its image and they conquered the number of its name. How? How is it that they conquered? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. There's only one way that we can overcome Satan, that we can be freed from all his tactics, and that is through the blood of the Lamb. There's not one single person here who can claim otherwise. The only way that we can be freed is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has set us free from the penalty of sin, the slavery to sin. These are the people who have had their eyes opened to the reality that God sent his Son to die for them. Because they've had their eyes opened to what is reality, to what the plan for eternity will be, they refuse to succumb to the plan of Satan, to the pleasures of this world. We've seen in chapter 13, there was political pressure, there was religious pressure, there was economic pressure against them, but they overcame because they knew that the reign of Satan would be very short, that the things of this world are brief, but eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And so they loved not their lives even unto death. They knew that to give up their life was actually to have victory. One of the speakers at the conference I was at last week, they were talking about why is it that God allows suffering in our lives? And I love what they said. There is an intimacy with the Lord that you receive in suffering that you would never receive otherwise. For then we can relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings in ways that we would never experience if we had not yet suffered. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for us, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for him, knowing that glory awaits us all. And this is how they overcame. More says this, in the early church, the day of a person's martyrdom was often called the day of his victory. Isn't that awesome? Victory day. Didn't John just get killed? Yeah, he did. Victory day. He's in glory now. He won. Satan did not overcome him. He is with the Father now, rejoicing for all rest of eternity in him. Victory day. Now, as the wrath of God is about to be poured out finally and completely, they stand with harps in their hands that have been given them by God as a part of an incredible worship team that is going to declare the praises of him who has saved them. They understand that they deserve the wrath. They all understand that they was only because of the blood of the Lamb that they stand beside the sea now. Instead of being subjects of this wrath, they have instead been saved from this wrath, and so they cannot but help but worship. There's so many parallels to the book of Exodus. If we had more time, we could kind of drill down on these things. But Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses, takes place right after the Egyptians have been destroyed in the sea. The wrath of God had been poured out on them on the sea. And as they stood on the side of the sea, they worshiped the Lord God. And this is exactly what these people who have conquered do. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, what about this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Are they the same? We're going to see that there are many similarities. If we had time, we could go back and forth and back and forth. But you'd see in Exodus 15 and what we see here in this chapter in Revelation 15, there are so many similarities. The God who saved his people from their enemies in the Old Testament is the same God today. Any notion that, the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament is totally wrong, right? So let's just dismiss all of that. And the more you know your Old Testament, the more you understand, like, oh, wait a minute, they're exactly the same. Same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Just as he destroyed the enemies of his people in the Old Testament, here now we see him destroying the enemies of his people in the New Testament. The enemies of sin and Satan and death, greater enemies than the Egyptians of the past. They have been destroyed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this foreshadowing we see in the book of Exodus is the greater fulfillment in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of them all. And so all those who have conquered sing. Music is used in so many different ways in our society, right? You want to have a celebration? What do? You put on the music, right? And it gets everybody going, right? And they celebrate. Music is used to mourn. I mean, just listen to country music, right? It's just like, you know, all the stuff you lost, right? And so some people are drawn to that kind of music, right? Music helps us to express our love towards one another. Music is used in powerful ways, but there is no greater use of music than to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they worship together, harps in hand, and they sing this, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Two different parallel stanzas here. Here's what he's done. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is who he is. Deeds that are great and amazing. I think it's just significant to note, wait a minute, some of these people had died for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that are amongst this group. And now they're in glory. No more sin to cloud. No more confusion. No more doubts. And they see things clearly now. And what do they say? "Great and amazing are your deeds." And they're like, oh man, you know, we know you tried to save us. We know you would have been there. Like, I guess we'll just give you a hall pass. No, they know that part of the great and amazing deeds that God had was their martyrdom. And now they see clearly how incredible a plan it was. And they praise God that he allowed them to suffer in this way. So important that we, on a daily basis, remember that God is great and amazing. Stop focusing on the headlines. The world is crazy, right? It is. People in your life can seem like they're going to overcome you. They're coming against you. You have enemies in your life, but listen, he is powerful. He is over it all. Keep your eyes on him and get your eyes off of all of the horizontal stuff. This would have been such a great encouragement to the first century believers. It is a great encouragement to you and I today. For he is the Lord God, the Almighty. What does that mean? There is no one more powerful than him. In fact, it's not even close. And so may God give us faith to see that he is the one who is almighty. If there is pain and suffering in your life, he is allowing it for a purpose, a good purpose in your life. It is not some random event. Satan hasn't somehow won the day. He is over it all. Not only is he all-powerful, but he is a God of justice. All his ways are just and true. What an incredible statement. Everything he does, it's just, it's perfect, it's true. Not once is there any deceit. Not once is there any manipulation. Not once is there any injustice. All his ways are just and true. What a contrast to the Antichrist. If you look at chapters 12 and 13. Twisting the truth. Manipulating his way to power. Trying to get people to bow down to him. So that what? So that they would be destroyed. But our God is a God of justice and truth. He is, in fact, the King of the nations. The Antichrist has tried to take this title for himself, but he is no king. There is only one king. It is the King of Kings, and he is the one who is over this entire world. It is the Lord God who says what will come to pass. And as he comes with wrath, he does so with perfect justice. The worship continues, verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? As the Lord prepares to come and judge the nations, they see God in his awesome power, and they understand that he alone is the one to be feared. The people of this world had something similar said about the Antichrist. They said, again, back in chapter 13, they said, who is like the beast, and who can come against, who can fight against it? Well, here's your answer. It's the Lord. He is the one who could come against the beast and defeat him. While mankind can do nothing, the Lord God, the King of the nations, he is the one who is over all. He will destroy Satan. Reminded of the words of the Lord who said, fear not he who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Osborne says this, no one can ever at any time fail to fear God when they realize his sovereignty and power. Though the unrighteous will not repent when the judgment comes, they will fear. However, fearing God is not enough. We ought to worship. We should worship him wholeheartedly, for he alone is worthy of our worship. We should all fear and glorify him. Why? Because he alone is holy. So we see this as we continue to read. For you alone are holy. He is perfect in moral purity. He stands alone as creator. Schreiner says this, worship of God isn't arbitrary, but accords with who he is as the creator of the universe, as one whose character is impeccable. There is only one who is worthy of worship, and he is the one. In fact, we read, all nations will come and worship you. The worship, again, that the Antichrist tried to again, gain for himself is owed only to the Lord God. Now, there's a little bit of debate. Is this all the nations of those who have been redeemed who are coming and worshiping him? Yes, we could say that. But is there a greater sense where we'll see all of creation come and bow down before him? Yes, that is also true. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him, this is Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so there is a sense, whether they're doing it willingly or not, as they bow down before Jesus Christ, they will be bringing glory to God the Father. Every knee will bow. Everyone here. Like, I don't know about that. I'm just here for a baptism. I don't think I'm going to be bowing down to anybody. You will. Everyone will. 100% guaranteed. You can bow willingly with love, or you can bow because you must. But every knee will bow. The third reason to fear him and to glorify his name, we see, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I love what Hamilton says here. He says, imagine someone who has always done everything right. From this moment all the way back through eternity, in the entirety of eternity past, he has been true, solid, on target. Every decision was correct, every action appropriate, no failings, no weak points, no wrong thoughts or actions. When this God is revealed, everyone will fear, everyone will worship. And so this morning, do you anticipate this day that is coming where you will play a harp and cry out these words in praise? Do you look forward to it? Do you long for the day when the whole world will finally bow down to the one true King? It starts with getting our eyes on his holiness and glory today. Stop running after all the things of this world and run towards him. Bow now in prayer, in worship on a daily basis. Reflect on his great and amazing deeds today. Praise him that his ways are true and just. When you worship in song on a Sunday morning, do so wholeheartedly. We may not be able to play harps just yet, but we can definitely make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? Man, hockey's a big deal right now, right? Four Nations Cup, it was like even Americans, I'm hearing, are talking about hockey, okay? That's how much this is, like, you watch a hockey game and you watch people going crazy over the hockey. Great emotion being outpoured over somebody else playing a game. Kind of crazy, and I'm guilty, right? But how much more so should we be wholehearted, emotions involved, adoration involved as we consider our great and awesome God? We have the opportunity to do that today. Not just waiting for that great day where we will do it all together, but do it now. May he have his worship of us today. Anticipate the glorious Christ and let us worship him. Then may we make it our aim each and every day to make much of his name. Not your name, his name. Somebody says something kind to you, you thank him or her, and you say, but can I tell you, if there's anything good, it's from the one who is the source of all goodness. Praise him. Praise him. Let us point to him over and over again. Let us tell this lost and dying world that there is an awesome Savior who would love for them to be reconciled to him. Let us make much of his name. As we come together and we're downhearted and we're discouraged, make much of his name together. Okay, I get it. Life's hard. Yeah, sounds like your boss is difficult. Let's pray for him or her, but then let us remember he is great and awesome. He is over it all. Let us go to him together. He alone can get us through these things. And so, anticipate the glorious Christ, and then briefly anticipate the glorious conclusion. Really, these four verses are all they're doing is they're ramping us up and getting us ready for chapter 16. But as we go through these verses, there's still a few things that we can learn as we go through them. Verse 5, after this I looked, again, scene shift, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. The only other instance of this sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven, a tent of witness is seen in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where it's translated the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle. And so again, we're having this allusion back to the Exodus. This is the final Exodus, the great Exodus that we are all anticipating. In this sanctuary, this temple, this tabernacle was representative of God's presence. His presence is there, and there's this tent of witness. The witness was the ark of the, sorry, was the tablets of the covenant that had been given by God to his people, that he was faithful to his covenant to them. And God is a covenant-keeping God. You and I who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of the new covenant founded in Jesus Christ. He is faithful. And everything he says he will do, he will do. And so now this tabernacle is being opened. The presence of God is now coming forward as he comes in judgment. His glory and greatness will be revealed in the opening of this tabernacle. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. Once again, we see the Lord using his angels to accomplish his purposes. These angels come from the presence of the Lord, ready to be used of the Lord to see judgment come on all those who have rejected God and rebelled against his ways. The pure, bright linen signifies the presence of a noble person. The priests of the Old Testament would wear linen. Pure and bright would note the purity before God. The golden sash was worn by the Son of Man in Revelation 1. And again, the priests would wear a golden sash as well as the angels. These angels are fulfilling the priestly duties as they come on behalf of God to the people. They look like Christ because they represent him. Hamilton says this, they seem to come rushing out of the temple with a zeal of furious devotion to their task. The glad visitation of God's long-awaited justice. The wait is over. The time is now. There's this imminency of these things that is coming. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And back in Revelation 4, we have been introduced to these four living creatures, one on every side of the throne of God, who worship the Lord God, declaring both day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And one of these living creatures, he gives each of these angels a bowl. And this word for bowl, it's the same word that was used where the prayers of the saints would be held in bowls of incense. There could be this symbolism. This is the fulfillment of God's answering our prayers for justice. Remember those saints back in Revelation, off the top of my head, 7, 6, something like that, who were like, "How much longer? How much longer?" Well, now it's it. There's no more wait. He's answering the prayers. The bowls are full of God's wrath. This is not just a warning shot. This is judgment coming against all those who have rebelled against the Lord God. The time is now. Note that God is described here as the one who lives forever and ever. He is eternal God. No one or nothing can ever take life from him. He is life itself. He is and was and is forevermore. He is not like us. We all had a beginning. We live in time. He does not. And then we see the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. In case we were wondering if these angels are kind of doing this mission on their own, well, first and foremost, they had the wrath of God in the bowls. That would give us a clue. But here we see that he is coming now in the fullness of his power. This same thing happened when the tabernacle was first built. The fullness of God filled it so that no one can enter. It was the same thing that happened when the temple was first built. The fullness of God and no one can go in. Nothing and no one can now stop the judgment of God from coming. The time is now. The wicked will no longer be given mercy on this earth. Instead, they will receive the justice that they are due. It's an awesome, terrifying moment for those who do not know God, but a moment of praise and worship for those who do. In line with the fullness of the presence of the Lord coming, there is no one who is able to enter into his presence. It reminds us of both the holiness and power of this God who is eternal. And it also reminds us of the fact that our sins are such that we deserve the wrath of God that is about to be poured out. His glory is such that it brings everyone to their knees and prohibits even just one sin to be in his presence. This is our awesome, holy God. This is why Christ had to come. And why it is only through him that you can rejoice that this day will come and that he will finally deal with all wickedness that we see in this world. Many times you hear people who do not know God set themselves up as judges of God. Well, if there is a God, why does he allow all of this evil in this world? You ever heard anyone say that? What they don't realize is that when God comes to judge sin, he judges all sin. Yes, he will destroy murderers. He will destroy oppressors and abusers, those who have hurt the innocent. He will destroy all of those. But he will also destroy anyone who's ever told a lie just one time. He'll destroy anyone who has lusted. He'll destroy anyone who has been hateful. He'll destroy anyone who has been angry against someone. Destroy everyone who has sinned just one time. So as they sit on their seats of judgment against God, what you need to tell them is that the reason that God has allowed these things to happen in this world for this time is because he is a merciful and gracious God, but there is a moment coming where his mercy and grace will be no more and his justice will come and the fullness of his wrath will be poured out on all mankind who have rebelled against him. Every single person. There is no one good in this room, not one. And so how do you get to a place where you're like, rejoice about something that is so horrific? Well, because we know that in order for there to be no more sin, to be no more pain, to be no more suffering on this world, this moment has to come. That's how we rejoice in it. How is it that any of us here could see these things and not be like trembling about them coming? Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because, as was testified today by four different people, Christ has saved us. How? Well, as Christ hung on a cross, the wrath of God, the full wrath of God was poured out on his son, Jesus Christ. The full wrath was poured out on Christ for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of every single person who would place their hope and trust in him. This is the only way we have hope today. It's the only way. Is by knowing he paid it all. He paid it all. And so we anticipate this morning the glorious Christ and the glorious conclusion with joy because of all that Jesus has done. So what do you anticipate as we leave here this morning? Hopefully by the time, now that we've done, your vacations are down here, your promotions are down here, and you anticipate Christ in this glorious conclusion, and you say, Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. You're so faithful. You're so just. God, we understand this morning we deserve your wrath, every single one of us here. But Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you saw it fit that Jesus would die in our place, that he would experience your wrath in our place, that he would pay it fully on the cross so that we might be saved from the wrath to come. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us such. And God, this morning I pray that you would help us to reorder our lives. That, Lord, it would be our heart's desire as we go through each day to first and foremost make much of your name, and that, Lord, we would long to see your kingdom come. Even if it be in just one more life, as they hear about the gospel and they turn away from their sin and they turn to you. God, we may it be so. And God, we pray that this morning, if there be anyone here who is yet to repent of their sin and place their hope and trust in you, God, would you just put holy fear in them even this morning? God, it is right to be fearful about the judgment that is to come. And if you're not in Christ today, then know that his wrath abides on you. But it doesn't have to. Repent of your sin and place your hope and trust in him, and then rejoice in him forevermore. Lord, have your way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.